The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If y'all have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 22. And then if you'll also, maybe mark your place there and take your Bible and find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look there as well as we begin this evening. We're continuing our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And this evening, I'm focusing on the subject of love, the greatest of these. Love, the greatest of these. So now, after 5 weeks of introducing the fruit of the Spirit, we get down to the brass tacks of actually looking at the 9 separate virtues called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 23, the law is not against such things. I've set the stage in this series by talking about Paul's purpose in writing on the fruit of the Spirit. To really grasp the fruit of the Spirit, you have to know why. Why did Paul list out these things? Why was he so concerned to speak about the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? What was the relation between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh? Well, we've seen that Paul has this concern that believers know how to truly live the Christian life. Paul had this concern for believers to know how to live by the gospel. You see, the Galatians were being deceived by a false teaching that placed undue emphasis on works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Namely, they were really obsessed with the Jewish ceremonial customs regarding circumcision. So Paul's entire point here is to say, listen, the life of God isn't produced through mere mechanical observances of outward things. To be holy, to really exhibit the life of Christ, to live the life Jesus has called you to live, you've got to move beyond law-oriented, flesh-oriented religion, man-centered, woman-centered religion. You've got to get into the realm of living the Christ life by the Spirit of Christ within you. And so he lists out the works of the flesh, not necessarily to say, here's a checklist of things to avoid, but really to say this, hey, you're interested in a flesh-oriented Christianity, guess what? Your mere flesh, your mere humanity will only produce things like these. The mere humanity of mankind can never produce the life of Christ. And so Paul's rationale was, hey, you live by the flesh, this is what you're going to get. And oh, by the way, people who live by the flesh and who do these things give evidence that they really aren't born again, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists out the fruit of the Spirit, not as a prognostic list, like, hey, go and do these things. Instead, he lists the fruit of the Spirit as a diagnostic list. You want to know if you have real religion? Don't listen to the people talking about the ceremonial law of Moses. Instead, examine your life and see if you see any of these fruit appearing in any way. Is there any love, any joy, any peace, any patience, any kindness, any goodness, any faithfulness, any gentleness, any self-control? Those things, not mere outward conformity to the ceremonial law, those things are evidence that you're really walking with Christ, walking in the Spirit, and producing the life of Christ. So he lists out 9 virtues. Last week we talked about how you can in some ways group these virtues in regard to one's relationship to God, one's relationship to others, and one's relationship to self. You can also see within these virtues hints towards God's moral law, the moral law as expressed in the 10 Commandments. Now we see 9, and I'm going to speak regarding these 9 different virtues in 4 different groups. We'll deal with love this evening. The last one, we'll spend 1 week talking about self-control. Then we'll notice how Some of these virtues are inner dispositions and others are outer displays. So four messages. And then our last message, the final one, I'll speak on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit and the law of God, as Paul makes this really interesting statement at the end, saying the law is not against such things. So tonight, we want to focus on love. By itself, love. Love is the greatest of these. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter of love, Paul there indeed upholds love as being the most important of all Christian virtue. Talks about in verses 1-3, if we don't have love, although we do a lot of religious things, we're nothing. And then he gives a descriptor of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Then he talks about the enduring nature of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-11. And then he closes by saying this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." Such a great statement by Paul when it comes to the nature of Christian love, because there's so many religious people, just like the religious people amongst the Galatians, who posture themselves and position themselves as having all the answers when it comes to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Christian life, and life in general. And Paul reminded the believers at Corinth, many who were arguing over secondary and tertiary matters of the faith, and he would elaborate that on that in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul reminded these believers, hey, you can profess to know all things. You can boast of how you have it all figured out, but remember, love is the greatest of these, and humble yourself, and remember, now we only see as a reflection in a mirror dimly. So ultimately, Paul reminds us that, yes, we know truth. There's things to know about the Lord that have been revealed in His Word. However, we need to make sure that the Spirit of God is producing within our lives this most important Christian virtue, love. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but He has revealed some things that we are to know, do, and follow. And then Paul says this, verse 13, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So in college football, the talk's often about the top four teams who will make the playoff. Here, Paul gives the top three Christian virtues: faith, which is an unwavering trust and reliance in the Lord. Hope, this is a confident expectation that He's going to work all things out in the future. And love, this is an affectionate regard for God and man. These three virtues must be at the heart of the Christian life. But Paul says out of these three, the greatest of these is love. So it's not without reason that Paul here in Galatians 5:22 lists this as the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't view all the fruit of the Spirit here as dominoes, like you've got first place, second place, third place. I don't know if there's much ranking beyond love, but there is good reason why love is at the first of the list. We are to pursue love first of all. It is the greatest of these. Now, we'll say more about that later. But for the time being, let's begin by examining four realities associated with this first fruit, the fruit of love. I believe by looking at these scriptural realities, we'll gain a clear understanding before the Lord of what's involved with the fruit of the Spirit, love, Christian love. And we'll be more equipped, more enlightened, more aware of truth that will help us see this virtue produced in our lives. Number one, we want to know this about Christian love. First of all, Christian love is more than a mere emotion. It is more than a mere emotion. Our culture's really messed us up in this regard. We're taught that love is a feeling, love is an emotion. Maybe we're not taught that explicitly, but this is kind of pre-programmed into our minds from a young age in American culture. Even going all the way back to the 50s and the revolution in the film industry and movies and TVs and the way in which love has been portrayed in art and film over the last 50 years, 70 years or more. Many have bought into this idea, whether they state it or whether it's just kind of in their subconscious, that love is an emotion. Love is a feeling. Love is something that kind of comes and goes. You have little to no control over it. It's not something you can possess. It's not something you can own. It's not something you can do. You're either in love or out of love. As many preachers have sadly sat and listened to couples in counseling sessions say things like, well, I just don't love him or love her anymore. And such professions give evidence that we have allowed our world to program our thinking concerning what true love is. When we study the New Testament, we find that the Bible is really clear on this. The New Testament authors were strategic to speak of love as being, Christian love, as being more than a mere feeling. You see, in the Greek-speaking world, there were a number of terms that could be used of love. There was philadelphia. That word spoke of, does anybody know what type of love? Brotherly love. There was storge love. Storge is the Greek word from which we get our word stork. Stork was that European mythological figure who delivered new babies to parents. So storge love referred to a family type of love. You can read 2 Timothy 3:13. It says in the last day, there will be a decrease amongst humanity of family type of love. Storge, the only time that word is used in the New Testament. There's a third type of love, and perhaps this is the love that Americans often think of. There is eros love, from which we get our word erotic. And that referred to romantic love. Erotic kind of has negative connotations for us, but this was a pure type of love that existed within the confines of holy matrimony between a man and a woman. The love between a husband and wife was regarded as eros love. So philadelphia love, brotherly love, the type of love that would exist amongst brothers or close friends. Storge love, a family type of love. Eros love, a love between a husband and a wife. But then there was agape love, a love based on a conscientious choice. This is the placing of one's affections upon another person, place, or thing through the act of the human will. This is, I am choosing to have a high regard, care, and concern for another person, place, or thing. In a sense, there is with agape this element of personal responsibility. If it is to be, it is up to me. I am choosing a conscientious act of my will. This is volitional. I am choosing to place my affections on this person, this place, or this thing. So we can see that love, according to Scripture, is more than an emotion. In 1 John 3:18, John used this word agape love to say, little children, that speaks to believers, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Preached through John's letters recently, and we covered this verse. Notice John knew there were a lot of people making professions of love, but they failed to actually exhibit real love in alignment with God's truth and verified by action. Christian love knows nothing of this just sentimental, I love you, devoid of action and truth. Love is more than a mere emotion. Number two, we want to know this about Christian love. If we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, get it down. Love is more than a mere emotion. It involves a conscientious choice. But we've got to go beyond that. Because if we see this love as being a mere of a conscientious choice, but we leave God and the Spirit out of the equation, we'll be stuck in the same rut of the Galatians, focused on mere human performance. So we move secondly to say, love starts with God. Now we're in 1 John 3:18. If we were to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we would see there that John said this, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. God is agape. Now be careful. John's not saying love is God. He's saying God is love. So these aren't synonyms. He means to say that love is a fundamental part of God's character. Love is one of the most defining attributes of the Heavenly Father. When you think about your God, you should think about love. Does not the very Trinity, the triune nature of our God, reveal this? See, I can remember witnessing to a Muslim man on one occasion in Atlanta, and at first he said, "Well, you and I are a lot alike. We've got a lot more in common than we have in regards to disagreements. We kind of believe the same thing. There's an almighty God, and we want a lot of the same things for societies. We should try to get along." We began to talk further, and when I began to speak about God being love and God wanting to have a relationship with his people, he said, "Whoa, time out, stop there. Allah would never lower himself to have a relationship with a mere mortal." Well, this is where the Lord is different. And by the way, I hear a lot of people talk about God. I like the word God, but I like to use the words the Lord, and I like to use the words Jesus, because a lot of people get along with God, but let's remember he's the Lord. If you say the word God, I'm not going to get tore up. Don't worry. But let's remember he's the Lord, and the Lord is a God of love. This is his very nature. No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And our Heavenly Father has shown his love towards us. He has communicated that he is love by sending the God-man, Jesus Christ, to live among us, Emmanuel, God with us. The God-man embraced all of the suffering and stuff of this society that we face. He embraced sin for us. Even though we deserved forever alienation from God, even though we were broken and imperfect, God loved us so much that he lived among us and embraced human limitations for us so that we could know God. God is love. Speaking with some students recently, college students, and one spoke of the way in which one of his friends was struggling with Christianity, raised in the church and really struggling with Christianity and having doubts about his faith, and said, "My friend's really struggling with the concept of the Trinity. Just doesn't make sense to him. He's wondering if Christianity's the true religion." Explained, the Trinity's what makes Christianity the true religion. The Trinity, this thing we can't explain, shows that Christianity is not made by man. The Trinity makes Christianity so wonderfully beautiful and complex, but the Trinity reveals that our God is a God of love. How so? God exists in three persons: God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Why must there be a Trinity? God would have no way of communicating his love in eternity past if there was not a Trinity. There's perfect love existing between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God desired to communicate his love to mere mortals, to human beings. He created humankind in his image, and although humankind sinned and rebelled and violated his law, he created a way, although there had to be a barrier of separation between him and man. Because he loved man so much, he created a way for humanity to be reconciled to himself, his son, Jesus Christ, living and dying for our sins. God is love. When we speak about God and his attributes, know this, that there are attributes we call communicable attributes. In other words, God can communicate them to us in a way. And there are attributes that are incommunicable. In other words, they belong to God alone. Only God is eternal. Only God is infinite. Only God is all-knowing, omniscient. Only God is omnipresent, everywhere present. Only God is omnipotent, all-powerful. No one will ever be those things other than God. And by the way, that's why you only have one God who exists in three persons. That's why any polytheistic religion, meaning many gods, including Mormonism, cannot be true, because it teaches people become God, because only God can have those attributes. Even if God were to create another God and endow that God with those attributes, that God with the lowercase g could not be the one true God, because that God emanated from the other God. Any smoke coming out of your ears yet? There's only one God, and he exists in three persons. And he has love, he has incommunicable attributes, then he has communicable attributes, and one of his communicable attributes is this: love. Just as he is love, he desires for us to know, to experience, and to grow in displays of love. Love starts with God. God is love. So this informs us that if we really know God, we will know love. We won't just know love, we will show love. That was John's point when he says, "The one who does not love does not know God." A hate-filled, vengeful person gives evidence that the spirit of love is not in his or her soul, that the spirit of God is not in his or her soul. Because when one is truly born again, love must come out, because love is in our hearts by God's presence. To know God is to love, because God is love. So love is more than a mere emotion. Love starts with God. What else do we need to know about this love to have God's truth, to have light and insight, in order to have this fruit of the Spirit really growing in our lives? Let's look at a third truth here from Scripture. You see that love is the most important virtue. Love is the most important virtue. God puts it at the top of his list. In other words, all other virtues flow from this one virtue. Good reason, for good reason, that Paul put love at the top of the list in the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Scripture testifies, Deuteronomy 6:4, Matthew 22:37-40, that in the Lord's mind, this is the most important virtue we can pursue. And the pursuit of love isn't just the cold, mechanical pursuit of a virtue through our own effort and ability. The pursuit of love is actually a pursuit of God, because God is love. And then the pursuit of love, this isn't just, okay, I need to add this virtue and then we'll get on to the other virtues. No, the pursuit of love is where it's at, because when you pursue love, you pursue God. When you pursue God and you pursue love, you are transformed by his love. And then the other virtues begin to naturally appear through love. The Lord told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6:4 of the importance of love. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. You have the first giving of the law in Exodus, second giving of the law here in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, before Moses gets to the business of really reciting the rest of the law, he gives a teaching that in Israel was known as the Shema. The greatest teaching in Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. High view of the Lord and who he is. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Mere man-centered mechanical religion would never lead a Jew to faithfully follow the ceremonial, civil, and moral law of God, to regard the law with proper reverence. One needed to cultivate a love for the Lord, for Yahweh, for Jehovah. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, we like to break those down and categorize them. Okay, what does it mean to love him with my heart? What does it mean to love him with my soul? What does it mean to love him with my strength? Jesus would say in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he used different categories there. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Many people inadvertently add strength onto Jesus' words there, but Jesus does not say strength. He was asked, Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And there he's speaking of three types of law that all fell underneath the Mosaic law: moral law, civic law, and ceremonial law. Ceremonial law was all of the sacrifices and offerings and the rituals regarding purity. Circumcision was there. Civic law was more of the government things related to the nation, keeping the nation pure so that they would be a pure nation through which the Lord could deliver his Messiah, because they're surrounded by pagan people. We need laws to keep you different so that Jesus can come through this nation. And then moral law was the law that was hanging over all of creation since the beginning of time, Romans 2:14. The law concerning moral standards for humanity based on God's character. So this guy's putting Jesus to the test. Which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, quoting the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Critics and skeptics sometimes pick up on, well, Jesus misquoted the Shema. The Bible has an error. Well, it seems there's a variation here for a reason, because the Lord never intended us to get so focused on what does it mean to love him with my heart? What does it mean to love him with my mind? Got to read good books. What does it mean to love him with my soul? That's not the purpose here. The purpose is love God with all you've got. Let him be the center of your life. Make him your main focus. Jesus, I believe, restates this or stated this in another way in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So this idea of loving God is just all about setting all of your life upon him, setting your heart, soul, mind, your strength, everything on him. Love him with all you've got. Make him the center principle of your life. Now, know that this law of love is not a new thing. John had to say this when he wrote his letters. Brothers, I don't write a new command to you, but one you've heard from the beginning. If you read Deuteronomy hundreds of years ago, Moses said, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and so forth. This isn't a new thing. Jesus taught this in his great commandment. You see, John's readers had a similar problem what we have nowadays. There are Christians taking the law of love and this virtue of love and making out like it's a new thing for Christians. Like in the Old Testament, we have all this outdated stuff, these people who didn't really understand God. They were cultures dominated by war and misogynism, and you know, they had all this kind of old stuff. They were struggling to grasp who God really was, and they saw him as being a fire on a mountain. Then Jesus comes along, kind of hippie guru, spiritual teacher, and he's got this new thing, this new take. He knows how Israel's been missing it all along, and he gives them a new law, a law of love. And all that old stuff And we don't need to worry about it. Shouldn't even be in the Bible. And there's variations of that type of thinking nowadays. Know this, God never intends for us to regard the Old Testament that way. Love has been his law from the beginning of time. It is the way we fulfill his law, by setting our hearts on him. So love never diminishes the law or does away with the law. Love is the true pathway for fulfilling the law. And Jesus indicated as much when he said in Matthew 22:40, after stating the great commandment, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. All the law and the prophets. That was a Jewish way of speaking of the entire Old Testament. All of the law, all of the prophets. In other words, as a believer, if you pursue love, you will inadvertently do all the law requires of you. If you pursue love, you will by default fulfill all the Lord calls you to fulfill in his moral law. We'll speak more about that in our last message on the fruit of the Spirit and law. I believe there's a lot of confusion nowadays regarding the law. Know for now that love is the most important Christian virtue, and if you see this fruit appear in your life, you will inadvertently fulfill God's moral law. So the moral law is maybe most basically stated or succinctly stated in the Ten Commandments, and just think about that. Think about the first four commands. Do you know them? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. Shall not take my name in vain. Shall honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you love God, you'll naturally, by default, do those things. You'll fulfill the law. Then you think of the rest of the commands. You should honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. If you really love your neighbor, and if you, with the Spirit's help, experience transformation where true love appears in your life, you will by default fulfill those laws. Love is the most important virtue. So we don't have to wake up in the morning with a checklist. Let me get my app out, my notes list. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. So I've made a list of all of Jesus' commands to keep. What are they? Let's make sure I don't violate any today. Okay, it's time to go to bed tonight. Let's see how I did keeping all of those laws. Hey, that would be a miserable way to live, wouldn't it? Thanks be to God in his wisdom. He knows how our hearts and souls and minds work. He's given us the great commandment, pursue loving God and loving others. It's the most important virtue. You will naturally, by default, fulfill the law. Let's look at one last truth. And this is really the game changer when it comes to love, the greatest of these. And this is Paul's point in Galatians 5:22 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Our last point this evening is this: love is produced by the Holy Spirit. Love is produced by the Holy Spirit. You can't produce a pure, true, genuine love for God in your heart. Your mere humanity cannot concoct that. You can't produce a real love for others in your heart. You need Jesus by his Spirit within you to produce love. You need to learn Galatians 5:16. I need to learn Galatians 5:16. We've got to learn. If we really want love to grow in our lives, we've got to be dependent upon the Lord to do it. We've got to learn the secret of a real spirituality, a real Christianity that involves the Spirit. I mean, a real walk with God where our souls are being changed by the third person of the Trinity. Love is only produced by the Holy Spirit. We see this truth spoken of in a little bit more detail in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Such an important verse. There Paul spoke about hope and other virtues in the Christian life, and he said, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I would have no capacity to love y'all as I ought to love you if it wasn't for the Spirit of God within me. I was a dead man walking before I was born again. I had no capacity or ability, no hope of ever loving God. Nothing I could do through my mere flesh and my mere heart, my mere mental conceptions could do anything to produce any type of agape love. But thanks be to God through Christ within me. Now the Spirit of God is within me. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm not just living a religious life. I'm in a relationship with the living God. And the same Holy Spirit that was there at the beginning of time, Genesis 1-2, hovering over the surface of the waters, that same Spirit now lives in my heart. That same Spirit now lives in your heart. And just as that Spirit was an agency in creation at the beginning of time, that Spirit can make new things happen in your soul and in my soul. Where there's hearts of stones, He can give us hearts of flesh. He can teach us to cherish and to love the Word of God more. He can teach us to desire Him more and to desire Jesus more. He can teach us to love even the seemingly most unlovable in our life. He can transform our speech patterns, our thought patterns. He can transform our affections and even our feelings and emotions towards others. Love is produced by the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts. This is just basic language from the ancient world. It was used in Matthew 9:17, basic language to speak of one pouring wine into a cup. When the Lord saved you, the Holy Spirit of God, at that very moment at regeneration, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within your soul. If you're a believer, if you've truly been saved, you're not waiting till later to get the Spirit. No, at the moment of faith, at the moment of regeneration, the Spirit of God came to live within your soul. When the Spirit of God came to live within your soul, Romans 12, 6 through 8, He gave you certain spiritual capacities and abilities. But He also, right here we read, gave you a capacity to love like God. The God who is love is now in your soul. And the prophets long prophesied of the pouring out of the Spirit, Joel 2, 28 through 29, Zechariah 12, 10. Israel had heard the message of the prophets and they looked forward for the day of new wine in which the Spirit of God would be poured out into the hearts of people. That same Spirit who enabled Samson and Gideon and others in moments, for brief moments of time, to do great exploits for the Lord. Jews, faithful Jews of old knew, there's coming a day in which that Spirit will come to live permanently within the hearts of God's people. On that day of Pentecost, Peter stood and preached in Acts 2:17. He said, what you see happening this day is what's been promised from long of old, Zechariah 12, Joel chapter 2. The Spirit of God is coming to live within the hearts of people. Paul, when he wrote to Titus in Titus 3, 5 through 6, talked about the way in which we've been washed by regeneration, renewed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know with Acts 1:8, with the coming of the Spirit, we have power to be witnesses and to live in a new type of way. One has said, as used in Romans 5:5, that this word poured out means to cause someone to experience something in an abundant or full manner. Hear what happened at salvation. You got the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, you gained the capacity to experience love, to display love in an abundant and full manner. The language is perfect tense in the original language. That speaks of an action in the past with a continual abiding result. You were drastically changed at conversion by the Spirit of God, and now for the rest of your life, you have the continual ongoing ability to love God and love others. It's also a passive voice. It's something performed upon a person. So God did this on you. You didn't grab the love and say, okay, I want some of that love. God did this work in regeneration where he poured his love in you. He's the one that accomplishes love. He's the one that gives you the ability. Love is produced by the Holy Spirit. So what are the implications of that in our pursuit of love? We're not trying to be loving through our own flesh. Now, there's times where, okay, flesh, submit to the Spirit. We're going to be patient and try to exhibit Christian love here. God help me. But ultimately, Christian love and the fruit of the Spirit love isn't produced through mere human tricks, human people skills. There's a place for that stuff. But hear me, to really exhibit the love of God, we need a spiritual walk with God. We need to know, like Enoch, what it's like to walk with God and have him change us by his love. We need to pray and ask and seek after a fresh work of the Spirit in our lives to produce love. We need to regularly beg at the throne of grace, oh, Spirit of the living God, change how I think. Spirit of the living God, change my heart. Change my emotions, change my feeling, convict me, search me and try me and see if there be any evil way within me in which I'm unloving. Bring it to my attention and teach me to love you. Help me to hate and detest that which is evil. Help me to cling to that which is good. Give me a love for you. I often find myself praying this during my prayer time, and I'll pray things like, Lord, where there's a heart of stone, please give me a heart of flesh. Lord, please teach me to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Lord, please teach me, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, to consider others as being more important than myself. Oh, do a spiritual work. I'll never accomplish this on my own. Please teach me, Lord, Matthew 7, 12, that golden rule. Please teach me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Because I realize I'm so helplessly selfish, I need a work of your grace. If you've sought such spiritual transformation, you'll know what it's like every once in a while to get what James called more grace. You'll sense a change in your soul, a change in your thinking. You might be at the grocery store and you notice a person and you just feel a spiritual impression to exhibit some type of love. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life and producing the fruit of the Spirit.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.